Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Good to be back together with you. My family and I were able to get away for a few days. We welcomed our second granddaughter into this world, which we loved every second of. We left here. I love that the Lord cares about details like this. We left here three Sundays ago, and left and drove as far as we could and spent the night in our car and then got up early and left and got there on Monday, and she went into labor Monday night. And so it was just fantastic. So got to spend some really great time with them. They live in Colorado, so just good to spend that time together. And the Lord blesses things like that. He cares about details like that. And I love that he does. And I'm so grateful. Thankful to be back together with you. Thankful to Donnie, who spoke for us a couple of weeks ago. And then also thankful to Isaiah for speaking last week on Psalm 90. And just what a blessing it is to know that we've got people that'll just step in, take God's word. They love him. They'll take his word and they will point to him. You know, and I'm just so thankful for that. So things are looking great here. There's lots of changes since we left. We came back like the day after we got back in town, and I came through and I looked and I was like, man, this is amazing what's been happening. But just want to thank you if you've been a part of volunteering for this, if you've been helping us in any way. Thank you so much for the time that you've given. And I want to thank Zach, our worship leader, publicly. He's been working a lot to get this thing like together. So just want to say thank you on that. Well, we have been making our way through the Psalms. So if you've got a Bible, we will be in the Psalms again this morning. So Psalm 112 is where we will be this morning. Psalm 112. So please turn there. And while you do, let's quiet ourselves and focus our hearts, our minds on the Lord. Let's ask him to speak to us today. I need him to speak to me. You need him to speak to you. Let's ask him to do it, okay? Thank you, Lord, for your word. What a treasure it is. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. We don't take that for granted, Lord. You are here. And because we are here, you're here. I pray right now that, Lord, you would open our ears and open our hearts, that you would speak. I pray not one word from me would be heard, but only from you, what you would say to us. We love you, Lord, and we look to you now. And in your word, we thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you, can you right now praise the Lord? What I mean is, at the mention of praising the Lord, does your heart begin to do that? Do you begin to immediately begin to exalt God, to think about how wonderful he is, to start to, you know, your heart starts to swell of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness towards you? Or is it difficult for you? Did you, as Zach and the team led us just a few moments ago, did you worship? Or did you just sing? Or maybe you didn't even sing. Maybe you just sort of waited until it was done. The first words of this psalm, the psalms are songs, right? So the first word of the song is a shout. It's a invitation. It's a proclamation. It says to us as his people, hey, praise the Lord. That's what it begins with. And I wonder, is that where you're at in your heart today? Or is there stuff in the way? Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. That's how it begins. Praise the Lord. To do that is to think about him. It is to celebrate him. It is to exalt him in your mind and in your heart. It's to talk about who he is. It's to talk about what he's done. Now hear this. There is always reason to praise the Lord. Always. In whatever we are going through in life, whether it is blessing and rejoicing or whether it is trouble and suffering and pain, there is always reason to praise the Lord, to rejoice in him. The Bible tells us often to rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice in terrible circumstances. Oh Lord, thank you for this horrible circumstance. I don't do that very often. I thank him for him. I thank him for his work. I don't say, Lord, thank you that my car broke down. I think that's a little bit weird. If you do that, that's fine, right? But that's just not me. I'm not driving along, my car breaks down. I go, Lord, praise your name for this engine shooting a piston out of the hood. Thank you, Lord, for what you just happened. That's amazing. I don't do that. I thank him that he's in control. I trust him, he's gonna work it out. There's always reason to rejoice in the Lord. Maybe not in the circumstance, but in the Lord, because the Lord is always good and he is always working in our lives, whether we recognize it or not. And he uses everything the Bible says for our good, always. And that is reason enough to celebrate him. God, you are working all things together in my life. I can't do this. Nobody else can do this, but you do this. He's in control. That's worthy of celebrating him. Nothing's out of his control. He's always doing this. He's always good. But sometimes, if we're being honest, we don't feel like praising the Lord. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but there's times we don't feel like praising the Lord. We do feel like they're just words. We don't actually sing it and mean it. We might mouth the words, praise the Lord, but we don't feel it. And it's in those moments, you got to understand what's happening. It's in those moments that you realize you've taken your eyes off of him. You've taken your eyes off of who he is. You're looking at the stuff instead of him. We need to remind ourselves of who God is, what he has done. Let me say it in a different way. If we are ever having trouble praising, exalting the Lord, the problem is not him, it's me. It's us. I'm the problem. Not him. He hasn't changed. He is still so good. If I'm having trouble worshiping, something's wrong in my heart. He is always worthy to be exalted and to be worshiped. The problem is with me. It's where I'm looking. It's what I'm staring at. It's what I'm focused on. I'm staring at the stuff. I'm staring at the trouble. I'm staring at myself, the circumstances. And I can't think of anything more discouraging than to look at myself. I don't know about you. I can't think of anything more discouraging than to look at me. There's nothing worth worshiping looking at me, but to look at him. There's nothing worth worshiping when I look at the circumstance, but to look at him is to worship him. He is good. So back to the question, can you do it? Right now, in your heart, can you begin to exalt God in your own heart? Right now, can you begin to worship him? Or is something in the way? Are those words, praise the Lord, overshadowed by the things going on in life right now? And like, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. There's way too much trouble for me to be stopping and singing. It's way too much going on. You don't know the stress I've got going on. You don't know the things that are happening. You don't know how much has fallen apart for me to stop and to worship. The Bible says that's what we must do. We must be still and know that he is God. If you're having trouble worshiping, it's because of what you're looking at. It's because of what you're focused on. So the psalm begins right at the front end, praise the Lord. It's a call to us to worship. And then he goes on and he says there in verse 1, blessed is the man or woman, right, who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? Well, let me say what it does not mean. It does not mean that you are afraid of him, that he is going to hurt you. That's not what fear of the Lord really is. I hope you'll lodge this in your brain. To fear the Lord means to think about him correctly. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means to think about him correctly. So the unsaved person, let me say it a different way. The unsaved person, they think God is nothing. They do not think about God correctly. They think he's nothing. They think he's some powerless little idea that weak-minded people need to get themselves through life. How far are they from the truth, right? They are so far. They have no fear of God because they do not see him correctly. They do not think about him correctly. To think about the Lord correctly is to understand he is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. He is infinite in his ability. He can do anything. He is everywhere, all at one time, in all places at the same time. He knows and understands everything and every possible thing, every path. He is in all of history, all at the same time. He's in the past, as in the future, and everything in between, every moment, every second of every moment, right? He knows and understands everything, even every possible thing, every possible path we could take. It's beyond comprehension when you start to think about who the Lord actually is. You think about some random person 3,000 years ago making whatever decision they might make and the 50 different choices they could make. God's in that moment, understanding all of that as he is with you this morning. He's created everything from nothing. We have to create everything from something. He creates everything from nothing. Add to this the fact he does not change. Add to this the fact he cannot do wrong. He only ever does what is best and what is right. Add to that the fact that he sees everything. Not one thing is missed. And so he will judge perfectly. He sees everything. And he's above all things. He's infinitely beyond all things. I mean, just think about this thought. The Bible says he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. The whole thing. We don't even know what the end of that thing is. He holds it in the palm of his hand. And then, right, there's tiny little man. Foolish little man. You don't exist. You're nothing. Little tiny speck of a man. I mean, if you were in space and you're looking at this thing, you can't even see us. You can't even see us individually with your eye. And here we are. You don't exist. You're nothing. I'm God. I'm powerful. Oh, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How foolish. It's only a fool who does not fear God. What a foolish thing when you really think about a tiny little man, so powerless, so weak, so frail, knows nothing, sees nothing, can accomplish nothing that means anything, nothing. Tiny little man ignoring God, acting as though God is nothing, rejecting him and blaspheming him. It is beyond comprehension, shocking amounts of pride and foolishness. And yet, this is what it is. We as people, God has given us the ability, the freedom to exercise that foolishness. It's mind-boggling. But the opposite is true, right? For those of us that know and love him, we see God correctly, we think about him rightly. That person is blessed, it says here. Blessed is the man or woman who fears the Lord, who thinks about God correctly. And it's describing a happiness that comes from thinking about God correctly. Are you miserable today? There's a reason. You're not thinking about God correctly. Whatever your circumstances, you're not thinking about him rightly. And so you're miserable. Are you unable to worship? You're not thinking about God correctly. Are you largely just unhappy? There's a reason for this. Listen, this is what happens when we think incorrect thoughts, right? When we do not think correctly, misery is attached to wrong thinking. Please hear that. Misery is attached to wrong thinking. Let me give you some examples, right? If I get sick and I think that it's all up to me, or some other person to heal me. Misery. That's going to be stress and fear and disappointment and frustration, and it's going to be misery. But if I know that the Lord God is in control and overrides and he does what is best for me always, and there's not a moment I am out of his hands, I can rejoice. There is a happiness that comes from being certain of who he is and what he does. If I look at the state of this world and I think we need a human being to fix things, I'm going to be very disappointed. It results in misery, sorrow, disappointment, frustration. But if I know the truth that God is over all, that nothing is out of his control, that nothing is beyond his ability, that the plan is still going according to plan, happiness is the result of right thinking. Where are you at today? If you look at yourself incorrectly, that you're worthless and not valuable, guess what? Misery follows. But if you know the truth of what God says about you, that you were worth everything, that he gave up everything to get you, the result of that, that you are worth everything to God, the result of that is happiness. Happiness. There is a happiness that comes from thinking correctly about anything, about all things, but especially about God, especially about what he says. Now, there's also a happiness that comes, according to the end of verse 1, from delighting greatly in his commandments. Do you delight greatly in the commandments of God? This is the thing that the unsaved person hates most, God's commands. I don't want God's authority over me. I don't want anybody's authority. Before I came to know the Lord, this was me, okay? When I was a kid, I didn't know the Lord. My parents were told by the church, the children's ministry worker, your kid is demon possessed, okay? So that's what people thought about me as a kid, right? They're like, you should cast the demon out of your child because he can't even be in children's ministry, you know? They wouldn't let my parents check me in anymore to kids' ministry. Like, that's how bad it was. So I had an authority problem, right? Growing up, an authority problem. But so do all unsaved people. We don't want God's authority over us. The unsaved person thinks that God's commandments are restrictive. God's commandments are not restrictive. They are protective. Is it restrictive to not let your kids play on the freeway? Or is it protective? It's protective. The commands of God are always to protect and to bless. The command to not commit adultery is not to keep people from, you know, expressing themselves and finding happiness. It's to keep them from burning down their lives and burning down their families' lives and breaking everything. The command to not murder, that's not restrictive, that's protective. The command against sexual immorality, that's not to prevent us again from some expression or some fun. That is to prevent the destruction that comes into your life through these things. The command not to be drunk, is it really to make your weekend boring? No, it is to protect you from foolishness, from giving up what you didn't intend to give up by being a fool. Happy is the person who delights greatly in his commands. I do. I don't know about you. I delight greatly in God's commands. And the reason I do is because I'm a fool. And I know I can't pick better than God. I know I can't choose better than God. I need him to say, this is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. I don't need to try to figure that out. Just tell me, because I'm not going to pick the best thing. I'm always going to pick the stupid thing. So I delight greatly in God's commands. I want these things in my life. I could never choose better. How do you see God's commands? How do you see God's words? God's commands are true and right and just, and please hear this, always safe. Always safe. You're never in danger obeying God. Never. You're only ever in danger when you disobey God. It cannot be good to go against what God says. Cannot. Impossible. He can only do what's good. You can go exploring and you'll find this out. It's one of the hardest parts of being a pastor is watching people go exploring. What do I mean? Ignoring what God says and going to see if it's different for them. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm just gonna ignore what God says, and I'm gonna go see if this applies to me, to my life. It's so hard to watch when they're standing there in the rubble and everything is burned down and broken around them, and they finally go, oh, it's not any different for me. It's pain, it's suffering. You can go exploring these things and you'll find out the truth that you are not free, you are only held, and you are only unhappy. You can chase these things and you will find what so many have found. You think it's the thrill of finding a new spouse. You'll find the truth. The end of that rainbow is not a pot of gold. It is destruction and pain and suffering. And the soul of your body is gone. You're a shell of a person. That's where it ends. That's where it ends. And it takes a long time to fix it. Happy is the person that rejoices greatly in the commands of God. Verse 2 talks about the fruit that comes from this. It says there, verse 2, his descendants, so the person that knows and loves the Lord, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So please hear this. This is not a guarantee that if you know and love the Lord, your kids are going to know and love the Lord. We know that, right? We know they have to choose for themselves, right? It's been said God has no grandkids, right? He only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren, meaning no kids get in because their parents believe. You must believe. Your children must believe, right, for themselves. But what this is referring to is that when your children or when your grandchildren follow, when they follow the Lord, they can expect to know the same God. They can expect to know the same blessing in their life that their parents have known. God has been faithful to my parents. God will be faithful to me. This is such a tremendous blessing now, trying to raise, you know, older kids. Their faith, they get to look at us and say, wait, God has been so faithful to you. Will he be faithful to me in the same way? And it's so cool to watch them make that connection and understand the faithfulness of God towards them. It's beautiful to see it. So in a general sense, the descendants, right, the people that are coming from you, if they follow the Lord, they too, it says here, they will be mighty on earth. Now, again, this does not mean that they will be people of great wealth or that they will be celebrities or kings or whatever. It means that they will be people of significance. It means they will affect the people around them. Don't you want this for your kids? Don't you want them to impact the people that they are among for good? That's what this is saying. It's what I want. I want my kids to impact the world around them for the Lord. And so the idea is if they follow him, he'll use them. He'll bless them. He'll use their lives. And if you're a kid in here today, right, like, he'll use your life. He'll impact the people around you. And so you will be beneficial in the world that you live in. I know this about us as people. It's true about you. It's true about me. Every single one of us, we must know that we exist for a very real reason. What I mean is, let me say it a different way. When a person thinks that they are just another one of the 8 billion people on the planet, it does not go well for them. If you think you are just another one of the 8 billion people on the planet, it's very, very destructive. If you don't know why you exist uniquely, that you uniquely are gifted and special and important and your life means something, you were created for a reason. If you don't know that, you're on a destructive path right now. I know that about you. I know that about us as people. Every person has to know they uniquely exist. There's a reason I personally, me, I am here. Why I'm gifted the way I am, who I am, what my contribution to my world is, has to actually be important and matter. And you can say this to somebody. You can say you're important. You can say you matter. You can say God has uniquely gifted you. You can say God loves you. If you don't believe it, destruction. We can say it to you 100 times. If you don't buy it, destruction. But the moment you know it, and it's only possible to know it when you're hearing it from God, because you could say, if I'm saying it to you, you could say, well, that's just your opinion. But when you know God's saying it to you, When God says, I gave up every single thing to get you, I knit you together intricately in your mother's womb. I gave you your personality. I see your face. I know who you are. I designed you to be this way. I designed who you are. There is no one like you. I made you to be this thing of beauty for me. When you know that, and I gave up my whole life to get you, when you know that, it changes everything. You stop trying to make it so that other people prove that to you. You're sure of it. You might be in a place where you're trying to get other people to prove it to you. It's not going to work. Your significance, your importance, it can only come from him hearing and knowing and believing what he says about you. And then you begin to do what God has created you uniquely to do. It can't come from your job, the title you have or don't have. It can't come from what you have in life. It can't come from whatever group or tribe you identify with. It can only come from knowing him, what he says about you. And then when you know this, you start to affect the people all around you. You start to become mighty, effectual in the earth. Verse 3 continues to show the fruit of those who follow the Lord. Look what it says. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Some of you, this is your life verse. I'm just kidding. You're like, what? I'm going to be rich if I follow the Lord, you know? No. Okay, listen. Here's what this is saying and what it's not saying. It's not saying that if you follow the Lord, you're going to have money, okay? You have to ask yourself, what are real riches? What is real wealth? It's talking about real wealth, real riches. What are those? Well, they're not money. There are many extremely poor people in this world who have millions and billions of dollars in their bank accounts, right? Hollywood is full of them. There are many extremely wealthy people who have nothing in their bank accounts. So real wealth is not defined by money. Real wealth is defined by what you have, I would say it this way, at the end of life. I do a lot of funerals, and on your deathbed, I can guarantee you, you will not care about the position you had at work, whether you got that title or that promotion, or you're not going to care. I've never had a person ever, unsaved or saved, I've never had one person say to me, man, if only I had got that title, that position. I've never had anyone say it. I've never had anyone say they wish they had worked more. I've never had anyone say they wish they had a bigger house or cars or what. I've never had anyone say any of those things to me. Your portfolio is not going to matter to you. In the final moments of your life, your wealth in life is going to be evaluated by whether you have people in your life that love you and whether you've made an impact on the people around you. The end. That's it. Do you have people that love you? And have you made an impact on the people around you? The end. That is it. That is what you're going to care about. I have been to far too many funerals where nobody shows up. I've been to far too many funerals where nobody knows anything to say about the person because they had no impact on them at all. It is so tragic. So often, right? Like, you learn a lot about people. There's times I do funerals for people I don't know. And you learn a lot about who these people are. And I always talk to the family. I try and get a sense of who they are. I spend hours with the family. I try to get the sense of who this person is. It is so tragic to come out of those and go, nothing. There's nothing. And then you invite people to speak. Please help us know who this person was. And they get up and, you know, maybe one person, two people speak and they say nothing. He was a Lions fan. Wow. Isaiah talked about it last week, the dash between your birthday and your death. You want that summarized by he was a Lions fan? He loved fishing? What? That's nothing. And it's tragic. It's so sad to see this. I'm often so shocked, not by what is said, but by what is not said. Nothing meaningful. But what a difference it is when you are at a funeral where they're talking about people who have made a difference in people's lives. I mean, it's like the things they say, they mean everything. And they're not trying to come up with stuff. They're like, listen, this person, they gave everything. They served, they helped. I mean, it's always the same thing. They loved, they served, they gave, they were there for you. They use words like they'd give you the shirt off their back. They'd be there when you call. I mean, the stuff that really matters, that's what's said at you, about you at the end of your life. That's wealth. That's wealth. Real stuff. Selflessness, the love, the generosity, the real stuff of life. That is wealth. Real riches is being able to sleep at night with a clear conscience. That's real riches. Real riches is feeling loved by the people in your life. Real riches is having a real impact on the people around you. It's having hope in this world that good is coming. Real wealth is peace. It's joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Man, we could go on and on, but that's the wealth, that's the riches that are the fruit of knowing the Lord, loving him, and thinking rightly about him. Now, the last part of verse 3 is so important to hear. It says, and his righteousness endures forever. Hear this, as a believer, your righteousness will endure forever. I love this. Let's get theological for just a second. What does righteousness mean? Ready? Just break it down, make it simple. Rightness before God. Okay, that's what righteousness is. It means you are right before God. It means there's nothing you owe. It means all sin has been paid for. You don't have an outstanding bill. Your sins have been paid for. This is beautiful. We have righteousness, according to the book of Romans and several other places. We have righteousness. It's been given to us because of the perfect sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He died for us on that cross. And when we come to him, we are made sinless. Now, this does not mean that we stop sinning, because we still sin, right? In this life. I hate it. I don't ever want to sin, but we still sin. By the way, you'll never be sinless in this life, but you should start to sin less. Put that on a t-shirt if you want to, all right? Right? You should change. If you're not changing, you're dead. You're not actually born again, right? No matter what is said. We don't ever become sinless until we see him. But your position in Christ right now, when you received Christ, the Bible says you were actually put in him. So that now when the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect sinlessness of his Son. He doesn't see your sins. Your past, present, and future sins have all been forgiven. You have a rightness, a righteousness that endures forever. You don't have anything to pay for if you've come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Nothing. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, if you remember your sin, you should absolutely ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he will forgive. The Bible tells us to do this. But you have a sinlessness. So God has so completely forgiven you. All of your sin has been paid for. Your righteousness endures forever. And that is because righteousness is a gift. It is not something you earned. It is not something you paid for. It is not something you deserved. If it was something you earned, paid for, or deserved, it could be taken from you. There could be a moment where you can't continue to pay for it. There could be a moment where you can no longer earn it. There can be a moment where you no longer deserve it. But there's a reason it endures forever. It's a gift from God to you. We know we don't deserve it. We know we've never earned it, but he gives it to us as a gift. How good is the Lord? And this is why at the end of verse 3, it says that this person who knows and loves the Lord, who thinks rightly about him, who delights greatly in God's commandments, their righteousness, which has been given to them by the Lord, endures forever. So you cannot lose it. Remember how we talked about at the beginning of the psalm, it said to praise the Lord? Is this not a reason to praise the Lord right here? Man, this great truth. Well, look at verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. For the man or woman or child who makes the Lord their God, please hear this, and you might be going through it right now, even in the darkest of times, the darkest of nights, he makes light arise in your life. What does this mean? It's a picture of the light being turned on when everything is dark. It's a picture of hope. When everything feels dark and it's confusing and it's frustrating and it's overwhelming and it's fearful, when it feels like there is no hope, and then he speaks. You ever had this happen? He speaks. The situation isn't fixed. Nothing's changed. But God speaks, and it's like someone turned on hope. It's like a light switch. It's all of a sudden God is in control. It's all of a sudden God sees. It's all of a sudden God hears. It's all of a sudden God is working. He's moving. It's like light in the midst of total darkness. There it is. We start to see the Lord. We start to have hope again. Has this happened to you? He is so good. You start to hope once again, only because of him. Only because of him. And this happens because of who he is. Look at the end of verse 4. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. I love this. God is gracious. It means that God shows compassion on us in our need. He has not ignored your need today, not at all. He is right there. He is full of grace. He wants to help you. The words full of compassion means he suffers with you. He hurts with you. He feels your suffering. What a beautiful thing this is. Hebrews tells us we have a high priest who suffers with us when we suffer. So I'm weeping and he's not laughing. He's not ignoring. He's not distant. He's weeping. He loves you. He is full of grace. He is full of compassion. And here's what's beautiful. He is always righteous. He will always do what is right. He will never do what is wrong. He will never do what is less than the best for you. So think about who God is. Gracious, ready to help you, full of compassion, feeling your sorrow and trouble, but then righteous, always ready to do what is right. And here's something that happens. As you grow closer to him, you become more and more like him. So verse 5 says, a good man, let's change that to, let's just say a saved man or a changed person deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. I love this. The word good means well-pleasing. It's referring to the person who has been changed. They've been affected. And so they're different. And so you could say, right, the saved, the changed man or woman deals graciously. Why? Because God is gracious. And now we start to reflect that. We start to forgive because we've been forgiven. And then we start to meet the needs of others. Look what it says. A good man deals graciously and lends. I start to want to help others. This was one of the things I noticed almost right away when I first came to know the Lord. Suddenly, I cared about other people. It was so obvious to me my entire life was about me up until that moment. And in the moment I came to Christ, I suddenly started to care about what other people were going through, what other people were dealing with. And life is no longer about me. It's not about what I want and what I can get and what I can do. It's now, Lord, what do you want? Life is about what you want. It's about helping others. It's about being a part of others, pushing people to you. That's what life's about. It's not about me. My whole life was dominated by me at the center of it. I was, quote unquote, God of my tiny little life, denying the all-powerful God of the universe. But man, once you grow, once you start to become more and more like him, you start to care about what's going on in people's lives. Start to want to try to help and meet those needs. And so a good man or a saved man or woman, a changed man or woman deals graciously and lends. And then watch this. They will guide their affairs with discretion. I love this word. The word guide means to steer, and it's continual in Hebrew. And it's the idea that you are trying to navigate your life in a way that pleases God. So you're like, there's a lot of ways I could go, but I want my life to please the Lord. So I am continually steering. Oh Lord, you don't want it over here? Okay, I go this way. You don't want this? Okay, I come back this way. God, this is what you want? I'll go that way. You don't want that? I'll pull back from that. What do you want? It's like this continual steering of your life so that it pleases the Lord. Is that where you're at? Man, that is the mark of a born-again believer. You want your life to please God. You're desperate for it. God, I want everything to please you. I don't want there to be anything you're displeased with. Pull me back. Pull me where I'm supposed to be. Help me do what you want. Beautiful. This is what a believer does. So yeah, you could make more money lying, cheating, stealing, but you're gonna pull things back. Or you could make things happen by going this way. But I'm gonna pull things back because this is what God wants. Incredible. Now, the benefit of living life this way is seen in verse 6. Surely you will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Please hear this. Nobody gets a pass on trouble. Nobody. We all have trouble. The person who has the Lord as their Lord, becoming more and more like him, is not shaken by whatever happens. Now listen, this doesn't mean there won't be times we're confused, times we doubt, times we're frustrated, times we're questioning God. It won't mean, you know, that all of that just goes away. What it means is that overall, we are not shaken from him. You realize nothing can happen to you that will pull you out of his hand. Not life, not death, not sickness, not loss, not trouble, not sorrow. Nothing can shake you loose from the promises that God has made to you. You didn't earn them. You didn't deserve them. You didn't buy them. He gave them to you when you didn't deserve them. You can't lose them. You're in his hand. Nothing can shake you from that. And ultimately, what he has promised you cannot be taken from you. Notice what it says, the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Man, I love this. I think everybody wants to be remembered. I think everybody wants to be remembered. Like it's very hard to think about. You could live your entire life, die, and nobody even remembered that you existed. Is that hard for you to think about that? Everybody wants to, right? There's like literally people say, I wanna leave my mark on this world. They say, I want to do something that really matters. I want to be remembered. People say these things and they mean they want to do something so significant that people are still talking about them once they're gone. If that's your goal, good luck. For people to be talking about you after you've gone, maybe a year later, okay. But how many of us are talking about people that lived 200 years ago? 500 years ago, 1,000 years, very, very small number of people that anybody is really remembering that way. But I love what this says, because here we are told that you and I will be remembered forever. By who? The Lord. There is never a moment he will take his eyes off of you. There is never a moment you will be forgotten. Never a moment where you will just stop being ignored. And get this, amazing. Whatever you've done for him will never be forgotten either. What a beautiful thing. This is what Jesus said, right? Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Thieves cannot break in and steal this from you. What you do for him lasts forever. Isn't this what people want? I mean, isn't this what celebrities want? They want their name on everybody's lips and remembered forever. This is the offer from God. Love him, live for him, use your life for him. He will never, never look away from you. You will be remembered forever. Your life will never just simply vanish. He will always look at you. Now, the opposite of this is for the unbeliever. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. They will be not remembered. They will be remembered no more. God will never give another thought after judgment. Terrifying, horrifying. Verse 7 goes on. You will not be afraid of evil tidings. That's bad news. Your heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, I got to confess to you, I am a bit of a pessimist. Anybody else? Negative Nancy, I've been called, okay? If your name is Nancy, I'm sorry. Right, but like, poor Nancy, she gets just a bad rap, you know? She might be very positive, but nobody ever says positive Nancy. You know, I don't know what it is. I'm sorry. Rambling. Okay, right, but like, my tendency, as good as the news is to be like, well, what's the bad news? I don't know what it is. It's just how I'm wired. I'm like, but there's going to be bad news. What's the bad news? I'm just waiting for it. And I fight it all the time. My wife's a humongous help to me. My family's big help to me in this, but that's me, right? Like, here we're told we will not be afraid of bad news. And listen, there's a lot of things in life to be afraid of. If you give in, there's so much to be afraid of. All you have to do is start dipping your toe into fear and it will run you over. It will crush you. And so as believers, we don't need to be afraid. Why? Because he's in control. We know who's actually in control. We know who overrides. We know nothing's too hard for him. We know he loves us. We know he sees it all. We know he can do anything he wants to do. So we do not need to be afraid. And this brings stability, which is why it says your heart becomes steadfast as you trust in the Lord. Folks, that's how stability comes into your life. Trust in the Lord. Again, if you trust in you, yeah, no stability. You trust in doctors, yeah, no stability. You trust in the stock market, yeah, no stability. You trust in your job, no stability. You trust in your family, sadly, right? No stability. Trust in the Lord. He doesn't change. He doesn't fail. He can't do wrong. Stability comes from our trust in the Lord. And so, the result of knowing these things and believing it is this, verse 8. Your heart is established. You will not be afraid until you see the desire upon your enemy. So your heart being established means you're resting. I would ask you today, are you resting? You're like, no. I am stressed. I am afraid. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I am a ball of confusion and nerves and everything else. Okay, you're not trusting. That's why you're not resting. You're waiting for circumstances to resolve that will not bring rest. Your rest can only come from the Lord. I do not need to fear because he is my God and he is in control and whatever happens passes through his hands. That brings rest. Now, verse 9 and 10, as we come to a close this morning, they are a comparison and contrast between unsaved people and saved people. So verse 9 is the saved person. Verse 10, the unsaved person that rejects God. So look at it quickly with me. Verse 9, it says that about the saved person, they disperse abroad. They give to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be exalted with honor. So the idea here is that the saved person says, you know what? Everything I have, my gifting, my calling, my resources, my time, everything I have belongs to the Lord. I'm going to use it for his glory. That's the word there, disperse. It means to scatter seed. I'm going to take everything I have and scatter it to help meet the needs of other people. And you scatter abroad. So the goal is not I'm going to, like the unsaved person, I'm going to hoard for me my time, my talent, my treasure. I'm going to hoard it for me. Instead, I'm just whoever has need, right? I'm going to give. And so they give, it says there, to the poor, right? So they're again reflecting the heart of the Lord. I want to help meet the need of people who are in need. And it says then, as we said before, their righteousness endures forever. What we talked about before, these are truly saved people. Their righteousness endures forever. And then here's this picture, their horn will be exalted with honor. The picture here, the horn was a symbol of your life. So the idea is their lives are held up as an example. Some of you, we could point to you right now. We could say, man, look at their example. Follow that. The contrast was the horn to be thrown down in shame. Don't go that way. Don't do what they're doing, right? So here, the saved person living for the Lord held up as an example. Not so for the wicked. Look at verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. They will gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Do you know the entire Bible says this, that there will come a day when the unsaved person will see the reward of the saved person? Did you know that? They will watch us be rewarded. There is a day that is coming. Those who rejected the Lord will be in his presence. The one who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, they will stand before him. They won't be shaking their fist at him now. And when they see him reward you, and we know we don't deserve any reward from him, but when he rewards you, they will be furious. It says grieved, but in Hebrew, it doesn't mean sadness. It means furious. They will be angry that you are being rewarded. Wow. And evidence of that is that they will, it says there, gnash their teeth in anger. They will hate so much that they have to bow their knee before him. They will hate so much that they have to confess him as Lord. They will hate so much that you are being rewarded. They will grind their teeth in hatred and anger. And then hear this, their lives, all their accomplishments, everything they've given, all their time, effort, energy, everything to, it will simply dissolve. It will, it says there, melt away. The Hebrew word means become nothing, dissolve and become nothing. I want you just to think about for a second the current richest man in the world, Elon Musk, right? What will SpaceX and Tesla and everything else and his $1.3 trillion, which is beyond comprehension, what will that matter when he stands before God? It will not matter for one thing. He will get no special treatment he's used to getting because he's wealthy. Nothing. He will have no special treatment because of his ingenuity, his invention. Nothing. His soul will be required of him just as it will be for the poorest person in the world. And all that he has done will dissolve away like nothing. It will never even be remembered again. Everything he spent his 60, 70, 80 years doing will never even be brought up again. No one will ever think about it again. How foolish can you be to give your life for nothing? He would do well. I'm not judging the man's heart. I don't even know him, right? But he would do well to come to know and trust Jesus Christ and live his life for God's purposes. Store up treasures that actually last, because what he's storing up right now will not ever. And all that he's done will disappear. That's why it says there, the end of verse 10, the desire, everything they lusted for, that's the word they're lusted for, the desire of the wicked shall perish. It literally means destroyed or gone forever. How foolish it is for a person to live this 60, 70, 80 years as though this is all there is, and to try to get all that they can from this as though this is the only place you get it. How foolish for tiny man to reject the true and living God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, never-changing God over all. Well, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a warning to anyone who would reject him. One day everyone will fall into his hands if you have not already been put into his hand. You can be saved today by turning to him, admitting you are in need, asking him to save you, and then you are placed into his hand for protection. But there will come a day when God, the wicked, will fall into his hands and he will cast them down forever, the Bible says. He will judge perfectly. But you can be saved today. It is your choice. It always has been. And God offers it to you. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the love that you have for lost people. Lord, you said you know those who are yours. And I pray for anybody here today that may not know if they are yours or not. They may never have turned to you. If that's you, you've never turned to the Lord in repentance of your sin, for the forgiveness of your sin, for salvation. Just understand, he wants to save you today. He will save you today if you will turn to him and admit your need. Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. If you will turn to him and ask him to save you, he will do it. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We give our lives to you. We can't wait for the day when we see your face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.